Good evening. Over in the book of Luke, we're not going there, but y'all's testimonies, I was just sitting there reading. Satan told Simon Peter, Jesus told Simon Peter, said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He desires to destroy you. He wants you to absolutely to fall to pieces and shambles, and that's his job. So to get to a point where we think that maybe he's going to quit doing that, you're wrong. That's his job. I mean, he's going to do it from here till Jesus tells him to quit. And I was listening to some of the testimonies, and Diane, you said back there that, you know, you've been going through a lot of struggles and valleys. Think what you'd have felt like if the revival hadn't been. If God hadn't given us that revival. And then you'd had to go through those struggles, you know, being maybe already down in a valley. But God put us all the way up on a pinnacle. He put us way up high to where He knew that things was going to come our way, to where we could face them and we can challenge them. And only by and through Jesus Christ we have that victory. And it's easy, and it's life's full of stuff to where we can get looking down on stuff. But man, like Tim said a while ago, you know, it doesn't matter what the doctor says, and we all want good reports and we want good stuff in our life. But knowing that I'm saved, and nobody in here can take that from me. Nobody out there can take that from me. Amen. That means everything in the world to me, that know that just between me and Jesus Christ, that's it. If I mess it up, it's all on me. I can't blame anybody else for my salvation. So if you have your Bibles this evening, turn over to the book of Numbers, please. I've had this for quite a while and been praying when to teach on it. God opened the door and I jumped. But the title of my message tonight is Church Killers. I'm not talking about the gunmen that's people and bombs are going in churches and killing. I'm talking about church killers that are inside of the church. Now we have to face with that, just like Ben said a while ago, you know, we pray for our kids as they go to school or whatever. The world that we live in is not the same world that we used to live in, or what I lived in just as a kid, you know, 20 years ago or 30 years ago. It's changed rapidly. Drugs and all this other stuff, it just seems like it's come on with a rushing wind. So to think that you're safe, harbored, inside the church or anywhere that you go, they could be a nutcase anywhere that we go. We don't have a metal detector back there. We don't have security guards back there. And, you know, we invite everybody to come in, and we invite everybody to come in with the intentions that, hey, we want to teach you something, or we want to bless you, or we just want to welcome you if you're visiting. But you never know. So to live life kind of gambling, I guess you would say, if you're lost. You know, you think you can go to Walmart, or you think you can go to the mall, or you can go on vacation. Now listen, we're kind of sheltered here in Wayne County. We're really sheltered. You get out down south or out, you know, out California way. I drove to Los Angeles one time. And we was in Vegas and got in the car and drove to Los Angeles. And I got right over the crest of the hill where you can see Los Angeles. And I was with my friend Billy Dale, and I said, pull over. He said, what's the matter? I said, that's as far as I want to go. We made it to the Welcome to California sign. You can see the city. I said, I don't want to see anything else down in there. I just wanted to say that I looked and seen that city. I didn't want any part of it. I'm not that kind of person. But we have to get to that place in our life as Christians to say, I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that anymore. I've had my gut full of it. I've seen that it's failed me time and time again. And I don't want any more of it. But you know what a lot of Christians do? They like to linger in it. I'll tell you a funny story and I'll get my message. Me and my daddy doctored a cow yesterday. And the manure was halfway up to your knees. And our boots was getting stuck in manure. And we was trying to give this calf a shot. And it wasn't cooperating. We was wrestling around there. He had a syringe and I had a syringe. We had to give it a shot in both rumps. Well, I reached in there and stuck mine. Well, when I did, he jumped. I went ahead and shoved all my medicine in there. Well, when it jumped, it hit the gate on dad's side, and the syringe come apart. The needle come off the syringe part, and we got medicine everywhere. Didn't think nothing of it. Let the cow go. cleaned the mess up, went on down the road, and I got over to the house last night, and I run my finger across my face, and I thought, Lord, have mercy. I mean, I'd done washed my hands, because I had cow manure all over my hands, and I got to looking, and I thought, man, that's bad. So I washed my hands again, man. Well, tell you what, right now it's still bad. That medicine. If you've got a child that picks boogers or eats their fingernails, I've got something that are cured. But it has left a stench on me and him that I guess we're just going to have to wear off. So if you smell something, it's him. I'm going to stand up here. But sin's that way. Sin will leave a stench. Sin will leave a mark in your life to where not only can God see that sin, God can see that filth in your life, but you know what? Other women and Christians can see that in your life. And you say, well, now hold on, preacher. We're not supposed to judge. I'm glad you said that because I'm going to prove you wrong tonight. Amen. I'm going to show you in God's Word where Christians are supposed to look at Christians not in a downward way, but in a way that we can edify the Father and that we can build each other up to make each other stronger to where when Satan picks on Dave this week, maybe Garrett's got something to say or somebody else has got something to say to where we can help Dave out to get through a rough week because next week, Dave might be the one picking old Garrett up off the floor and saying, hey, Satan's out to destroy you, but God promises that He'll never leave you or never forsake you. He didn't say that we wouldn't go through trials and tribulations. He didn't say that hard times wouldn't come. We just have to be ready when the storms come to know that at the end of the storm, there's always a rainbow. But man, we don't want to go through life being defeated. So Numbers, look what it says in Numbers chapter 5. This is concerning the children of Israel. What they're getting ready to do before they can go into the promised land. I don't know about you, but if you're in here, I'm in here, I want to go to heaven. I want to make heaven my home one day. That's my whole goal in life is to live the best Christian life that I can live. And we sing a song that maybe something I can do down here on this earth will shed light that some of my friends might want to go with me. If me living my life, if me teaching and preaching the gospel, if me raising my children and doing my house the way that I do with my wife, maybe influence someone, that would be great. That's what I try to do in my life. Numbers chapter 5 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses. What's it say then? Say. Does that mean that he was suggesting? No. It meant that he said something to Moses and he said something, not saying, well, Moses, if you want to do this, you can do this. He told Moses, he said, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue of whatsoever is defiled by the dead. Verse 3, both male and female shall you put out of the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camp. And in the midst thereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp, as the Lord spake unto Moses. So did the children of Israel. So the Lord spoke unto Moses, and he said, listen, Moses, you have to clean the camp. You say, well, man, God's kind of rough. Those lepers, you know, they're sick. They need help and all this other stuff. Leprosy is contagious, highly contagious. They have open wounds, and if you touch those open wounds, you have leprosy. Leprosy is also a death sentence back in those days. If you had leprosy, you was bound to die. What does the Bible say? For the wages of sin is death. Death, sin is contagious. You run around with the wrong crowd, the wrong people, and sin is contagious. You say, well, I'm a big, strong Christian. I can go to the honky-tonks. I can go everywhere I want to go. And sin don't bother me. You wrestle in sin enough. You waller in dirt enough. You're gonna get dirty. You waller in sin so much to where we are flesh. A man is born of a few days and full of trouble. We're full of it. And it's just urging to come out of us. So if you're in here tonight and you're facing something, maybe you've been going through a situation that you have a repetitious sin in your life and you feel like you're just defeated all the time, you're not alone. You might not just hide it as good as some of us hide it. We all sin daily. We are able to repent daily. But Satan gets us thinking to a point to where if we sin, then we're no longer saved. And that's not the case. If you sin, it's a mistake. You ought to have heartbreak. You ought to have condolence in your heart. You ought to say, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. And you ought to repent of your sin and get right back to where you was at. But Satan, the minute that you sin, Satan comes in with that big, strong voice and says, you're no longer a Christian. You don't even deserve to go to church. God didn't die for you. He died for those good people over there. Well, those good people over there sin too. He died for them. He died for you. And I'm not saying this side's bad and this side's good. Just using that. But he told him, he said, listen, you have to clean the camp. And the very reason that he told him to clean the camp, look what it is in verse 3. It said, both male and female shall you put out. Without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps, in the midst whereof I dwell. Is God going to dwell where sin is? No. So for these people that say they're Christians and they got the name tag on their shirt and they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. About 78 to 88% of people that you walk down the road, you can shake their hand and ask them, say, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Never been in church. Never said a prayer. But they claim to be the Christian. They want the name tag. Well, that's not good enough just calling yourself a Christian. You need to live a Christian life. You need to set yourself aside from the world and live a totally different life. But you know what? You can't tell the church from the world anymore. You can tonight. You can Sunday. You can Sunday night. But you take them and you mingle them in at a football game, you can't tell the difference hardly. The one that sits on the third or fourth row at church is cussing just as bad as the one that's in the honky-tonk. Oh, but I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I give them money every now and then. I done this or I done that. We have to look at ourselves to where somebody might be judging us. Now listen, this is going to get heated here in just a minute. Somebody may be looking at the way that you live your life and they may be basing their way if they want to get saved or not by the way that you're living your life. You could be an influence in somebody else's life. So to live life carelessly as a Christian and say, oh, you know what, that's the pastor's job or the deacon's job or the minister's job, that's not up to me, you're wrong. Somebody that I have never met may be looking at Mike and judging Mike and following Mike and say, hey, Mike never failed from the faith when Nancy was sick. He was down there, he kept going to church, they prayed and they prayed and prayed. If Mike would have stopped coming to church and never asked prayer for Nancy, somebody may have been able to see that and say, well, he gave up the faith that's not really real. But by you being strong and Christians going down to the church and praying and the church coming up front and praying, hey, they can see that God is a living, breathing God. But the very nanosecond that you falter or that you fail, brother, they spot it faster than anything. The moment that you utter that bad word out of your mouth, they pick that out faster than anything. The moment that you tell that dirty joke at work, they pick that thing out faster than anything. I love to have fun. You can ask Peggy Show. Casey and all them's gone. I like to joke and prank around. And I just walked up behind Peggy. They was getting ready to leave. She was folding her little chair up and putting it in the bag. And I just walked up behind her and went, are you leaving? Real loud in her ear. And she hauled off and smacked me across the ribs. And I scared her to death. Well, my brain started working. Not much, but started working a little bit. So I got over to Google on my phone and I typed up bad back bruises. Got a picture. She left, sent that picture to her and said, man, I think my ribs broke. She's sending little emojis with crying faces and saying she's sorry. So I texted Ben Johnson. I told Ben, I said, text her and tell her that Jacqueline's taking me to urgent care. Something's the matter with her. So Ben texted her. Then I got Jacqueline to text her. And Lord, she was on her way to urgent care. She was coming, going to come down there and apologize. About 5 or 10 minutes, we told her, hey, we were just joking. She said, I think somebody needs to repent. But I had fun. I laughed. I can have fun as a Christian. But you know, the moment that you try to have fun in front of the lost, try to joke around and prod around, they'll try to knock you down. They'll try to say, oh, you're not saved, you're not doing this. No, I can have fun and still be saved. I'm glad that I am the way that I am. I've had that out there. I don't want it anymore. But he told him, he said, listen, you have to clean out the camp. And the reason that you've got to clean out the camp is I want to dwell there. If it's not clean, Moses, I'm not coming. So if you've got sin in your life, if your camp is not clean, I can promise you God's not dwelling inside of you. You say, well, that's a bold statement. I'm just telling you what the Word says. If sin's in there, God's not in there. If you're going out and sinning willfully and thinking because you come to an altar prayer 10 or 15 or 30 years ago thinking that sin can't move back in, you're wrong. You're wrong, dead wrong. And it's a thing that will take you all the way to hell. And people are going there daily because they think once they utter a prayer that they can just live life however they want to. Friend, you can't do that. We have to live by God's Word. It's not just a cakewalk. This is a tough life to live. This is a harder life to live than living out there. It's easy living out there. It's just eat, drink, and be merry, do whatever you want to, because you're going to lose in the end anyways. But in here, God tells us to walk a straight and narrow path. He said it's a little path, and it's tight, and it's narrow, and there's not very many people that's going to make it. He said there's a big path, and there's all kinds of people going to make it that way. But if you want to make it to heaven, He said there's just few that's going to find that way. And I think a lot of people think, just because they got a name tag on their shirt, they're going down that little narrow path. Well, that little narrow path requires you to pray. That little narrow path requires you to work. That little narrow path, it requires you not to sin willfully. To live a life to where others may look at you and say, okay, if they live a life and God's blessing them like that, I want to go along with them. So just to think that you're a Christian and that name tag is on you and you're going to get to go to heaven just because you got a name tag, some people are going to get highly, highly upset the day that they die. Yeah. The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And after that, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. There's no time to negotiate. There's no time to rewind and say, well, I'll go back and try it again. You get one chance at this. And for some, it's not very long. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Last week was kind of reality for me. I come out of Big Creek at about 7:38. And when I turned and looked up the road, I didn't know what I was looking at, but I saw it. There's three cars behind the tractor and trailer. I didn't think nothing of it. I didn't know I was going the opposite way. I got up past Sam's Gun and Pond. I was reading meters, and Valerie Klein texted me and told me that he just got killed in a car wreck at Allday Curve. I thought, wow, 15, 16-year-old, something like that, 17-year-old. Man, all day I was sitting there reading in that iPad. That's the only thing I could think of. That day he had no intentions on dying. He wanted to go to school. He wanted to finish his last few days of school. He wanted to get back on the football field. He wanted to do what he was doing. That was his intentions. When I get in the truck in the morning and take off to Huntington, I don't intend on dying, Dave. I don't want to die. I'm glad for what God has gave me. But you know what? In the morning when I get in that truck and I take off down the road and the wheel might fall plumb off of it and I might run a 12-pole and drown. I might do it. Might have a heart attack and die over dead or a hammer. But I know that I've done my very best to live God's way of living. And I know that if I do my... I'm not perfect. And I'm not asking you to live a perfect life because it is impossible for you to live a perfect life. I'm just asking you to live the very best life according to God's Word that you can. Because I think that some of us have a loose rope and we think we can just live life however we want to and everything's going to be peachy king at the end. And it's not that way. So for me to get a phone call in the morning or a text in the morning and say another one's passed away, or this one's passed away, the first initial thing in my life is, what I think, well, how they been living? What have they been doing? Have they been doing everything they can do for God? Or have they just been dibbling a little bit? So, when I get the call about you, I want to know when they call me and say, hey, this one's died or that one's died, I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt when that text message comes through, I don't have anything to worry about. Man, they're praising at the feet of Jesus right now. They're having the best time they've ever had in their life. I don't want to sit around scratching and think, well, when was the last time she was at church? When was the last time he was at church? I never heard them one time thank God for being saved. I never heard them praise Jesus not one time. I don't want to have that on my conscience. And I worry about that all the time. That's my job as a pastor, is to get you as close to the feet of Jesus as I can get you and then drop you off and let you enjoy the ride. But man, some of you just don't want to get on the boat. Some of you would rather just stay outside and keep paddling. I promise you, the closer you get to Jesus, the easier it is, the better it is, the sweeter it is. And you can watch people, Gary, when they grow, when they get close to God. Man, the fire just ignites in them and they take off and you can't stop them. That's what I want as a pastor. To see people grow. I don't care about the number back there. I could care less about the number back there. If we can keep the lights on, I'd like to really keep the air conditioning on. I like it. If we can keep all that stuff on, flush a toilet every now and then. But I would rather have 15, 20, 50, 60, however many God wants to bless us with, people that's actually on fire for God and not scared to get their feet dirty a little bit. Amen. Than to have 400 or 500 packed in here just so they can see their suit or their shoes or their dress or their car that they're driving. So he instructed Moses. He said, Moses, listen, you got to get rid of this. It's defiling your camp. It's going to kill you. It's going to weed you all out. Look what it says in verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin that the men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person being guilty, then they shall confess their sins, which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it a fifth part thereof, and give unto him against whom he hath trespassed. Now, you're getting old school on me, preacher. Yeah, I am. It's the same Bible from the front to the back. It all points to Jesus Christ. You cannot go through life holding a grudge against somebody and be a happy, prosperous Christian. It's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot do it. You've got to go to that person. I'm going to get to that here in a minute. You've got to try your very best to make things right. If you do everything you can the way the Bible says and that person still won't forgive you, you got to dust the dust off yourself and say, Lord, I've done everything that I can do. Then you can get your joy restored back to you and you can go on being the Christian that you want to. But too many people are living life saying, well, I'm just going to live with it. Well, let me tell you something. Living with it will eat you up from the inside out. You'll think about it day and night. You'll dream about it. You'll start thinking about it. You'll be doing something totally off track and that'll pop in your mind. Because that's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to tear you apart and he wants to demolish you. So any little piece of fuel that he has in order to ruin you, he's going to bring it up. So for you to have something in your memory or in your heart and you say, well, I'm not going to confess it. I'm not going to repent of it. I'm just going to live with it. You'll have a miserable life. And I don't want you to have a miserable life. There's all kinds of them people out there. They think they have it with their big bank accounts, their fancy cars, and the big houses. You talk to a bunch of millionaires and billionaires out there, they're never satisfied. They always got to have a faster car. They always got to have another room on their house. They always got to have a faster boat. Well, you can't keep buying that stuff in order to get happiness. I come and received one gift free, and I've not run out yet. Every time I come back, he gives me more and more. He keeps piling on heavier and heavier, and I love every minute of it. And guess what? It'll never run out. The money will run out. The days will run out. The medicine will run out. Everything but salvation through and by Jesus Christ will eventually run out. Your days will run out. You know, you've just got so many appointed days. I can't change it. You can't change it. I don't care if we all gather up here and pray about it. When God says it's done, it's done. I'm not going to change His mind. Nobody in here is going to change His mind. But I would think that I would like to live my life to the fullest. Not to get glory for myself, but to bring glory for Jesus Christ. Amen. And the best way that I can do that is to clean my house. So my intro this morning or this evening is, how many of you like to clean house? Not very many, right? Some of you might enjoy it a little bit, some of you probably not at all, but it's a necessity. If you do not clean your house, eventually it's going to get overtaken by filth. And it is not acceptable to live in filth. I am blessed with a job to where I go in people's houses. And when I say blessed, I'm exaggerating. But I have to go in and check your appliances, check your plumbing, make sure everything's right because I don't want to blow you up like a bottle rocket. And I tell you what, I get so angry sometimes going in people's houses. And what makes me mad is it's just because they're lazy. They can do anything they wanted to. But they desire to live in filth. And you know what makes it even worse than that? Is when they have a little child that can't do anything about it. Running around in there in that filth. Hey, I get mad enough I could fight. I went into a house one time, and the woman come out and she said, "It's going to leak. I know it's going to leak. Don't even test it." I said, "Well, then why did you call me?" She said, "Well, we need gas." I said, "Well, I can't turn it off. It's going to leak." I said, "Do you want me to check it or not?" "Go ahead and check it." I checked and it held. I thought, Lord, I was praying for it to leak. I had to go in that place and the walls, three quarters of the way up, looked like moss on trees. The mold was so bad in that house. And I looked and I heard something. And I looked and there was a kid coming through the hallway with just a diaper on. Trash piled up everywhere. Had one path to walk through. Had trash running out of the oven. Put trash bags in the oven. I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, your test held, but I'm denying you your gas." She said, "You can't do that." I said, "I can do whatever I want to." I said, "This place is unsafe for a dog to live." And I said, "You've got kids in here running around." I said, "How am I supposed to turn gas onto an oven that's full of trash? It's made to cook out of, woman." And that's what I told her. I'm not bashful. I said, "You're supposed to cook out of that thing. Not a trash disposal." I said, "And you can't expect me to turn your gas on and leave this place knowing that when I get down the road a half a mile, it's going to burn. I'm not going to do it. It was cold. I hated to do it that way. But I can't turn somebody's gas on if it's not safe." But to live in filth. Hey, and all it took is just to shovel it outside, call and pay $16, BFI will come pick it up. That's their job. They want to come and get that junk. But we're too lazy sometimes, and we would rather wallow in our filth in order just not put out a little bit of effort. If you don't want to be no more of a Christian than you are right now, just sit and stay right where you're at. You'll stay right there the whole time. But if you want to put out that little bit of effort, and you want to wake up early in the morning to read your Bible, or you want to stay up a little bit late and read your Bible, you want to wake up in the middle of the night when God wakes you up and you got something on your mind, and just go ahead and roll out of your bed, hit your knees and pray, God will start blessing you just a little bit more. A little bit of effort will take you a long way in God's eyes. He wants you to do something. He don't want you to be sitting around living in filth and being satisfied in it. And when I say living in filth, the house is us, the filth is sin. So you have to clean house. You need to clean your house. You say, "Well, why do I need to clean my house?" In Numbers chapter 5, God said He will not dwell in there if that's in there. So if you want God in your life, clean your house. Is it always going to be spotless? No. But can you sweep that stuff out whenever it happens? Absolutely. It's called repentance. With a broken heart and a contrite spirit, you hit your knees and you say, "I'm sorry for that filth that just come in my life." And God will sweep the house and say, "Okay, you're clean as gold."
Amen.
It's that simple. But Satan desires to sift you as wheat. And he'll say, "Well, that's just one sin. Just harbor that sin for a little bit." And before you knew it, you harbor that sin and then another sin comes in. And before you know it, another one's in. And before you know it, you can't get back to the front door because your house is so filthy. Listen, this is a parable if you don't know it. Jesus taught in parables. I'm using a house as you. The trash is sin. And if you want to let sin take over your life, just let it keep piling up. You ever seen hoarders on the Discovery Channel? It's a sickness. They won't even throw away a receipt or a box or anything. I mean, they just keep everything. Has no use. A receipt from 1938 is no good in 2019. Do you know that? They're not going to give you your money back. So why hold on to it? You understand what I'm saying? A box that you don't have the appliance for anymore, it's no good. You can't take that cardboard box back and expect to get the $150 back for the stove that was in the box when the stove's not in there anymore. It doesn't work that way. Throw the box away. You hear me? You see where I'm coming from? So in order to keep the sin in your life that is no use to you anymore, the things that you used to do, the things that you used to say, clean them out. Take a fresh start and say, okay, God, I used to have that stuff in my life, but I want it out now and I want to start afresh. But you want to water in it. And if you water in it, it'll continue to grow. I got to keep moving. Where'd we stop at? Verse 5, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin, that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person being guilty, then you confess your sins, which they have done, and as you recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he trespassed. But if any man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass of the recompense unto the Lord, even the priest, besides the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him. And every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring unto the priest, shall be his. And every man's hallowed thing shall be his. Whatsoever any man giveth the priest, it shall be his. What that is trying to say in Wayne County terms, sin has to be paid for. Your sins has to be paid for. And here's the bulb. You can't pay for it. You can't work for it. You can't pay it off. You can't do anything about your sin. But the good news is, your sin's already been paid for. Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago died on Calvary's cross, and when He said, it is finished, He meant what He said. Bought and paid in full. Do you know He bought and paid for sinners' sins that don't even accept Him? Every sin that was ever committed, Jesus Christ died for. Because if that person had a chance to come and get saved, their sin had to be paid for. He paid for them all. So why not get rid of them? Why harbor that luggage, that nasty filth, that does nothing but stink, that does nothing? Now listen, we're just going to get real here just a second. Filthiness is nasty. Can we agree? It stinks. It has a smell that's beyond any smell. I've went into places and had to... Oh, it's just awful. That stuff on my hands don't even compare to some of the stuff that I smelled. It does not look good. Not anybody that I'll take into that house down there would look at me and say, oh, this is beautiful. How much you want for it? Probably some of you wouldn't even go in. So it stinks, it doesn't look good, and you can't sell it to anybody. Nobody wants that filth. Do you want any more sin in your life, Rodney? I don't want any of your sins. I love you, I pray for you, but I don't want his sins in my life. I don't need any extra baggage to carry whatsoever. That filth, that sin, I don't want anything to do with it. And I need to get it out of the camp so that God will come back into the camp. As long as it's in there, folks, you're by yourself. You're out there by yourself. So he told him, he said, listen, you have to pay for your sins. Something has to be done about it. And Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you enough that he paid for your sin. But it's free. All you have to do is accept it. When you come up here or anywhere you go and pray, know this, that Jesus done that for you freely. And He done it out of love. No other reason besides that He loves you. And He knew that your sin, your filth, would take you to hell, and He didn't want that for you. So for you to harbor your filth, for you to harbor your sins, and say, well, I don't want to accept the free gift of salvation, you would rather wallow in your filth than accept the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Does that make good sense? I don't understand why people want to do that. Just like I didn't understand why that woman wanted to put her child... Now listen, a child cannot do anything about that. And that woman wanted to put her child in that predicament. I wouldn't want to put my children in that predicament. I mean, listen, I don't ever have to clean. I don't ever have to do anything at the house. Jacqueline does it all as far as cleaning the house. It's spotless. But if something would ever happen to her and I come home and the floor's dirty, sooner or later, Garrett's going to have to sweep. I'm going to have to run the vacuum. I'm going to have to wash dishes. Push the button, put the little thing in there, and it melts and cleans the dishes. If not, you're not going to have anything to eat on eventually, Dave. There's going to be no more dishes in the kitchen. Well, how much filth can you carry before it absolutely tears you down? Do you want to get that far into filth? Do you want to be classified as a hoarder of sin because you're not ready to get rid of it? Do you like wallowing in what you have? Look over what it says in Numbers chapter 5, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying... Again, He wasn't suggesting, He was saying... Speaking to the children of Israel, saying to them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of the husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither shall be taken with any manner. So what he's saying is, hey, if you've got one of these situations, Moses, to where the children of Israel... This woman went out and cheated on her husband. Nobody caught her. Nobody seen her. Everything was hid. There's still a way to find out. Do you know that God knows everything that you do? Do you know that Wayne is a small town? And do you know if you tell one person, that person eventually is going to tell somebody else. And Lord help us if it makes it to Facebook. Then everybody knows. So for you to think that you're so slick and so smooth to coast through life and you're committing this awful sin and that you're going to make it to heaven baggaging that sin, you're mistaken. He told him, he said, Moses, listen, if this is happening, if this is taking place, here's what you do. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, verse 14, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him and he be jealous of his wife and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he being jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and shall bring her offering for her the tenth part of Ephraim of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense therein, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bring one iniquities to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. Now listen, before... the Lord. The priests did not forgive their sins back in the day. The priests had a job to do to give the offering to God, but the priests could not save their sin. The priests could not wash away their sin for a year. I cannot forgive your sin. Nobody in here can forgive your sin. So for you to say that you need to come and confess your sin to me or a deacon, you don't. Because I can't do anything about it. Now, if you have something going on in your life and you'd like me to pray about it, that's different. But bringing your sin to me and saying, oh, pray for this so I can get forgiveness, you're wasting your breath. I can't do it. Nobody in here can do that. But knowing that you can take your sin and present it before the Lord, and that Scripture goes on to say that if the woman done what she did, God knows. If she didn't do what they're saying, the Lord knows. But it goes on to say that they take water, holy water, they take the dust off the floor of the temple, they put it in the water, and they tell the woman to drink. If she drinks the water and she committed the sin, it's called bitter water. It says your belly will swell and your thighs will rot off. If you didn't drink, if you drink the water and nothing happens to you, you didn't sin. So there is consequences for sin. That woman had committed fornication with another man. She did it, and she knew she did it. And if she tried to hide it from her husband, God knew anyways. Do you understand where I'm going with this? You may hide it from me, you may hide it from everybody else, but God knows the very instant that you do it. And the bad thing is, God knows your heart. Whether you enjoy doing it, whether you like doing it, and whether you're going to keep on doing it or not. Goes on to say that she drinks the water, that if she does what she said she did, or they say she did, her belly will swell, which means she will conceive, and her thighs will rot off. If not, her belly will not swell, her thighs will not rot, and everything will be recompensed. There's consequences for sin. Kids these days are taught that, you know what, there's no consequences for sin. Just eat, drink, and be merry, have the best old time that you can have. We teach our kids in school to give them condoms and say, hey, just be safe having sex. That's not right. Until the day that you say I do, you're not supposed to have sex. I don't care if you're man or woman enough to tell it to your children. Give me a chance, I'll tell them. It is wrong to have sex out of wedlock. And if you're not man or woman enough, mamma or papa enough, to look your children straight in the eyes and say, hey, it's not that mom and dad said that. The Bible said that. It's a commandment, folks. It's a sin in God's eyes. So for us to send our kids to school and say, just be safe when you do it, it's wrong. It is absolutely, positively wrong to send our kids to school and let them teach them that, hey, there's many gods. Just pray to any god that you want to. There's all different kinds of routes to get to heaven. Just pick one and go that way. Remember that what Jesus said? He said, hey, broad's the way that leadeth to destruction. That's what the world wants to teach our kids. Going all the way back to when He said, Simon, Simon, the Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Satan's everywhere you go. Satan's in the high school, Satan's in the middle school, Satan's in the elementary school, and I know for a fact that Satan's in the college. And every chance that he gets, he just sows a little seed. Sows a little seed. And it scares me mortally to death. Am I doing enough with my children to show them that, hey, this way that we're going ain't going to be easy. But I promise you, when we get to the end of this road, it'll be worth every mile that you've tread. They're going to come to an age when they can go that way if they want to, and there ain't nothing old dad can do about it. I can punch him in the mouth. I can handcuff her to the bed. But when she comes to an age, when she gets old enough to marry, and he gets old enough to marry, and they want to do their own thing, I tried. We've done our very best. But I hope that the life that I live, that we live, in our home, reading, praying, studying in front of them, coming to church every time the doors are open, showing them that God really is a God of love. I pray with everything in me, Terry, that little bit of effort, that God will reward me for that. I pray, that's my prayer for my children, that they can see something in mama or papa or nanny or pop, mom or dad, or an aunt and uncle, and say, hey, man, I want what they got. And the only way you can get what they got is by going by and through Jesus Christ. But I don't want somebody to look at me and say, well, you know, he does this on Saturday and Sunday, but Monday through Friday, he's another kind of guy. I don't want somebody to look at me like that. You might have to separate yourself from some friends. I'm going to go one more place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We want our children to be liked. We want our children to be popular or whatever. I don't know what you call it. I'm not into that stuff anymore. But I want my kids to achieve things in life. But I know by wanting them to achieve things in life, by me giving them everything, is not the right way to do it. They was a lot of my friends had a lot more stuff than I did when I was in high school and middle school and grade school. And I look back now and think, well, back then I thought, man, I wish I had their parents. They can go and ask for anything and they get it. I'd go and ask my parents and it was just a flat out, nope. I don't care what little Johnny's got. You ain't getting it. I thought, man, they're mean. I'd go to mom and say, mom, nope. Your dad'd say, nope, nope. It was no. And I thought, man, I've got a bad childhood. Them kids got everything. But I look back on life now and I wouldn't trade anything I wouldn't trade anything that they had. Because their life of having things handed to them all life, that ain't the way it is in the real world, kids. Bailey come to me the other day. She was just all smiles coming to the back door. She smiles all the time. I said, how many more days of school you got? She was just high seven. She said, 8. I said, man, what I would do if I could rewind and go back. I hated school. I did not do anything in school. But I would turn around and go back and I would try. I would use my head instead of my back. I would go back and do something over again. But we go through life wishing. I remember wishing when I got 16. Man, I can't wait to drive. Dad, you need dog food. Dad, you need Skol. Dad, you need milk. Mom, you need milk. I'd go get anything. Just give me a chance to drive. Wishing your life away. Now, Brody's 11, Marley's 12, and I'm thinking, gosh. I remember the other day, they was that big. You was just holding them like this. And time flies. Some of you got silver hair now. Some of you got no hair at all. Time flies. So for you to step back and think, oh, well, you know, I just got all kinds of time to get all this stuff gathered up, worked out, and I'll do things the way I want to, when I want to, and how I want to. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. This is Paul speaking. Fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and had not rather mourn that thou hast done this deed, might taken away from among you. For I verily absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have I, what'd he say? Now, ho, this is Paul. We all know about Paul, right? He was riding his little donkey down on Damascus Road. Great light shined out of heaven. God himself spoke to Paul, knocked him off his donkey, caused him to go blind. He goes back and writes all kinds of books in the New Testament. All kinds of people saved under his ministry. But he's wrong right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Bless his heart. He said he judged somebody. Christians ain't allowed to judge. Right? It's what you always hear. Don't judge me. Where you been? I ain't seen you. Don't judge me. Well, I'm judging you. You're supposed to be in church. You want to be in church. You need to be in church. If you're out doing those things, you're doing sin. You're judging me. You're daggone right I'm judging. That's my job. I want you to be a Christian. I don't want you to be a hypocrite. And in order for you to be a good Christian, you've got to do what this says. So Paul says right here, he says, hey, for I verily as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already. You know what Paul's saying here? Guilty. You sin, you own up to it, you repent, you'll be fine. If you want to wallow in it, you're guilty. That's what you need to tell your children. Sin, sin. Black and white, red. There's no, he taught on it, and I'll never forget that, I hope, as long as I live. There's no gray in here anywhere. There's no anywhere in here where it says, well, just make this fit Garrett's agenda. No. It's what God says, or the highway, friends. So he says, I've judged you already, as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such one unto Satan. Now, ho, what are you saying, Paul? You want to kill him? Paul's saying, listen, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you judge someone as a Christian, are you doing it condemningly? I don't have the power, Anthony, to say you're going to heaven and you're going to hell. That's condemning someone. That's me saying, I know your faith. I don't. I know that the Bible says that if you sin and you live in sin, you're lost. So for me to look at you and say, hey, you're not doing what God says, I need to do it out of love. I need to do it out of meekness. And I need to make sure that I'm right. I need to make sure that the speck, the mote in my eye is cleaned up before I go talk to my brother or sister in Christ about the little speck that they have in their eye. But in order for us to do that, It takes a little bit of a backbone, Anthony. When you look at somebody and say, hey, I love you, and I don't mean to do any harm to you whatsoever, but I need you to know that the life that you're living is a sinful life and God's not happy with it. That's not easy. At all. Especially when you know somebody, or especially when you love somebody that you may be in your family. But friends, if we don't do it, you think Satan's going to look at them and tell them, hey, the sin that you're committing is going to take you to hell. That's what he wants. He's going to say, hey, keep on doing what you're doing. Everything's going fine. So it takes a little bit of backbone for Christians to look at our brothers and sisters, friends and family, moms and dads, aunts and uncles, and say, listen, I love you and I'm not doing this to be mean. But if you continue living the way that you're living, it's not going to be good. And have scriptures to back it up. They're going to look at you and say, don't judge me. But that's a Christian's job. We're supposed to edify the brother. We're supposed to uplift and build the brother. Well, if you have a brother or sister that's not doing right, somebody needs to tell them that they're not doing right. It's our job. You say, well, they should know they're not doing right. Well, what if they're a new Christian? For a lot of times, I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray the way that I needed to pray. And I went to places and I've done things that I shouldn't have done. Nobody come and told me. I found out myself when I started reading my Bible that, oh, I better quit doing the things that I used to do. I'm not supposed to do those things anymore. But he said he's puffed up in verse 2. He's proud of what he did. He took his stepmom and married his stepmom. That's incest. Paul said here, he said, hey, listen, the Gentiles don't even think of that junk. And you're proud of it. So he goes on. Look what he says. Verse 6. Your glory is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You know what that means? A little speck of sin can ruin the whole pot. Once that sin gets in there and worms in there, before you know it, another one gets in there. He said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Going back to cleaning your house kind of sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So here's my two analogies for you this evening. You can take it or you can leave it. You're either a lump of dough or you're a filthy house. You pick. But you know whether that little speck of leaven is in you or not. And you know whether that little bit of filth is in there or not. I don't know that. If I do know that and I know that you're living wrong, I'm going to get prayed up. I'm going to get read up. I'll come to you. I won't do it out of meanness. I've had people come to me and tell me that I'm wrong. I didn't get mad. Didn't swing punches. Went home, prayed, studied about it. You know what? I was wrong. I'm man enough to say that I'm wrong every now and then. Are you woman enough, man enough to admit that you have sin in your life? That you have filth in your house? That you have leaven in your bread? Let's go on just a little bit farther. I want to show you one more thing. Therefore, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of the malice and the wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of truth. So he's saying, listen, it's time for a change. Get rid of the old, take in the new. Look what it says, verse 11. For now I have written unto you to keep But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that calleth a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, or extortioner, in such as one not to eat. For what I have to do to judge them also that are without. Judge not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from all among yourselves that wicked person. You can't run around with the same crowd that you used to run around with. It's addictive. It's filthy. It's dirty. And before you know it, it'll get on you and it'll leave a smudge. And then that smudge will get bigger and bigger and bigger. So for you to live life like I don't have a care in the world, I'm just going to live life however I want to. It doesn't work that way. I don't want you to get to the end of your life living that way and then think, I wish I'd have listened. I wish I'd have read and done what God said.